The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to them, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So what does God look like? It's an interesting question. It's a good question for Trinity Sunday, the Sunday where we consider the revelation and the mystery of the great three in one, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever and eternal. And it's a good question as we enter this season where we move from the seasons of the feasts of the church that celebrate the life of Christ into the season of Trinity, of ordinary time, where we see Christ at work in our ordinary lives, where we celebrate the life of the church. But before we consider the Trinity and before we consider what God looks like, I want to use a quick illustration to kind of keep us humble. Consider first a quarter. If I hold up a quarter, I can say that it's round if I look at it this way. I can say it's flat if I look at it this way. If I hold it up like this in front of Ronnie and I say, "What do you see?" What do you see, Ronnie?
A round quarter with the head on it.
You see a head on it. Well, I see a round quarter with an eagle on it. Because it's different depending on where we look at it. If we consider if we were really, really small and standing right there on the corner, all we would see was this ridge in front of us. If I spun it on the table, it might even look like a ball. So we might describe the same thing in a variety of different ways depending on our perspective. But if instead you said, "I see Thomas Jefferson," and I said, I see Monticello, we're not talking about a quarter. We'd be talking about a nickel at that point. So it's not if we use this as a way of saying, what does God look like? We can say, from our perspective, we experience God in a variety of ways. It's the same God that we may describe in a variety of ways, but it's still one God. But we also may describe something that isn't God. So it's not a God of our own making, a God of our own choosing, a God of our own imagination. It is the one true God of our own experience and of our experience as a church gathered and as a church throughout time, a church to whom the true God has been revealed in Holy Scripture. We must remember that our understanding of God is always incomplete. As finite creatures, we can never know the fullness of the glory of an infinite God. As creatures that are bound by time, we can never know the fullness of the glory of the eternal God. So we come together and we say, how do we know what God looks like? And why is that even important? Why is it important for us to consider what God looks like? A friend of mine, Dave Baring, a great teacher, evangelist, disciple maker, reminds us that the image of God that we carry around in our minds affects the way that we view the world, the way that we view our daily lives, the way we act, the way we serve, the way we handle our difficulties. The image of God that we carry around determines how we are. So this image of God that we carry around also determines how we carry out our charge as a church to image God to the world. Remember, mankind is created in the image of God, to image God, to be the likeness of God, for all creation to know God through mankind. And the church is given the power of the Holy Spirit that we may image God to the world, that we may be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So how do we come to understand this image of God, the eternal in the image of God that is us? We come to know this in the person of Christ, in the work of creation, and in the life of the church. So what does God look like in the person of Christ? As we look at today's gospel, we're reminded, first of all, how impossible it is for us to comprehend, to understand the fullness of God. Jesus says to them, I am going away, I'm going to my Father. And yet none of you asks me where I am going. You're too filled with your own sorrow that I am leaving to understand this. You are too self-centered in your perspective to grasp the enormity of this movement. We, in our own self-centeredness, can't understand God on our own. But Jesus also doesn't leave us hopeless. He says, but when I go to the Father, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. The intimacy and revelation that occurs as we experience God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Spirit of all truth. And that Spirit comes and convicts us. Convicts us of the faulty image of God that we carry around and corrects that. Convicts us of sin because we do not believe in the Christ. Convicts us as we try to cover up our own guilt and sin, as we try to be good on our own without the blood of Christ. We are convicted because we cannot humble ourselves to follow Christ. Reginald Somerset Ward, you'll hear more from him, a great Anglican divine, a priest in the Anglican Church, a teacher in the early 20th century in the Church of England. He says, there is no other sin or evil than this same choice in favor of self and against the voice of the Spirit. When we choose to remain self-centered and wallowing in our own sin and death, we cannot know the glory of God that is revealed as we are convicted of that sin. The Spirit convicts us of righteousness. Jesus says, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, you are convicted of righteousness. Jesus comes and he demonstrates the full righteousness of God. And the Pharisees reject him because he doesn't meet their model of righteousness. But it is Jesus who goes to the Father. Jesus is declared righteous. His actions are declared righteous. And Jesus declares us righteous by his death and resurrection. When we refuse that, we are convicted of our own self-righteousness until we come to the Father and say, Father, help me to be with you. And the Spirit convicts us of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew good and evil. They just didn't know the difference between the two. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of our poor judgment in discerning between good and evil and tells us what is good. We see, furthermore, the character of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as always giving, of self-giving and receiving. Jesus says, the Spirit will come and he will give what is mine. And what is mine is what is the Father's. And so we have the Father gives to the Son gives to the Spirit glorifies the Son, always giving and receiving. The Father gives to the Son receives from the Father. The Son gives to the Spirit receives from the Son. Always self-emptying and being filled by the other. But Jesus says to us, even now, you're unable to receive the fullness of these gifts. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. We have difficulty bearing the glory of the Trinity that is revealed to us, that is continually revealed to us. So what does God look like in the work of creation? You know, again, we go back to Genesis and we hear that mankind is created in the image of God. God says, as he's created the heavens and the earth, filled the earth with living things, he says, let us make mankind in our own image. So we see the image of God in the fingerprints of all creation. St. Paul tells us that what can be known about God is plain because it is inscribed all over creation. The creation of the world are seen, his eternal power, his divine nature. And invisible as they are, they've been understood and seen through the things that he has made. So we are without excuse. We know God. We can see the fingerprints of God in all of creation. But we do not honor him as God or give thanks to him because we are futile in our thinking and our senseless minds are darkened. Though we know God, we create other idols. Though we can understand God through his creation, we choose not to. I think it's fascinating to look at creation and see the ways that God has revealed his very character, this self-giving nature of the Trinity, and the way that systems work together. If we consider a coral reef, we have fish and urchins and coral and algae. And as long as you have the fish and the urchins to eat the algae, everything works okay. But when we disrupt that and we take the fish out, and a disease kills the urchins, the coral reef is covered with algae and dies. The fish need the algae. The algae need the fish. The coral need the fish and the urchins. We have this interdependence and self-giving in the very fingerprint of nature. We see that as well in the church. We see that the Spirit gives to the church gifts in you and me, gives to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. He doesn't give one person to do all of those things, regardless of what we think of this color. Instead, he gives people to the church to fill those roles, and we need one another to be the church. We can't image God alone. We image God in community, for God is three as well as one. We see this in the nature of the church as it's reflected. Paul writes, let the same mind be among you as was in Jesus Christ. Though he was in the form of God, considered that not something to be held on to, but emptied himself. We're given great gifts by the Spirit. We're given great gifts to live and to give. Paul also writes, therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always giving and receiving, we are called as a church to always be giving and receiving one to another. We see God imaged in creation, but yet we also see that image broken and marred by sin. But yet, in Christ, we see sin and death redeemed, restored, and renewed. We are called once again to put aside that brokenness of sin and death and to image the life of Christ to a world that desperately needs it, to be light in a world that is covered in darkness, to be life in a world that is obsessed with death. So what does God look like in the church? My hope and prayer is that God looks great. Full of awe and wonder. We see in the reading from Isaiah, Isaiah in prayer is carried into this vision of the throne room of God. It's the train of God, the hem of God's garment fills the entirety of the temple. And God is bigger than that. And there is a continual liturgy of glory. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah, in the midst of all of that glory, in the unadulterated love of God, he understands the ways that he has failed in that. the ways that he himself is marred by sin and death. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He is afraid of all of that glory, and yet what does God do? God sends the cherubim with a coal of fire to touch Isaiah's lips, and he says, and you are cleansed by this fire. Your sins are atoned for, and your guilt is no more. And then he is able to send Isaiah into the world to proclaim the truth of the love of God. We see a similar scene in our reading from Revelation as John is carried in this vision to the throne room of heaven. We see all creation. We see not only the cherubim and the living creatures, but the rulers, the elders with crowns of gold. And as the creatures begin to praise God, holy, 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 those elders take the crowns, the symbols of power and authority, and they throw them at the feet of God. G.K. Chesterton writes, "The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for the want of wonder." We see the glory of God all around us. We see the glory of God in the people that gather together. We see the glory of God in this table. And sometimes we choose not to see the wonder in that. The wonders abound. We need that sense of wonder that the Spirit provides. You know, in Christ, as we encounter Christ, we are shaped and formed. As we see the image of God in the Christ, we are shaped and formed. You know how you, when you're around people, you start to pick up some of their mannerisms? I remember when I was a kid, I'd go to my grandparents in East Texas, and this is deep East Texas, Wells. And I'd come back and I'd talk a little funny. And I'd want to talk about hanging the wash on the line in the back. That accent would rub off on me. And people would tease me for a little bit. The things, the people that we are around rub off on us. As we encounter Christ, Christ rubs off on us. So the more we recognize our encounters with Christ, the more we allow Christ to rub off on us, and the better we are able to image Christ to the world. First and foremost, in worship and in sacrament, we encounter Christ. Reginald Somerset Ward also says that adoration, worship, is a superb flower of that lowly plant called humility. In order to wonder at God, we must be humble. Allow ourselves to be revealed and to be known and to recognize how great God is. Those elders in the throne room have all of the glory. They have crowns of gold on their head. And in the presence of God, they recognize how little that is. And they throw them at the feet of God. In humility, they can worship. We encounter God. We encounter the Christ in the body of Christ, the community that is gathered. You know, I heard something interesting. Last week I was at Synod, and I ended up paying for a bill that wasn't easily split. And someone offered to kick something, and I said, no, that's okay. What he said is, the Lord replenish your wallet. I thought that was an interesting phrase. The Lord replenish your wallet. Oftentimes we look at giving and receiving from two parties. That I give and you give, you receive, I receive, a transaction. That we like it to be fair. But yet, as we look at the glory of the Trinity with three people, I give, and you give to James, and James gives to me, I no longer get back what I had. I give in faith and receive in love. And it's no longer a transaction between two, but it is a giving in faith and a receiving in love, no longer fair in the way that we would see it, but faithful in the eyes of God. Very much how Luke describes the early church, that awe came upon them, and they believed, and they were all together, and they gave all that they had. They sold their possessions, and they gave to the church, to the apostles, and then they received according to their need, and none were in want. And the Lord added to their number daily as they were faithful in that. Think about what that would look like. to give freely, to receive freely, and to trust in God that he would provide all things. We encounter Christ as the Word is made flesh among us. We receive Scripture as authoritative revelation of God as he has revealed himself to his people. We receive the tradition of the church as the way that the church has experienced God throughout history. And as we encounter that, what rubs off on us is how we see the story of God and the story of ourselves come together. We find our own story within the story of God. We encounter Christ and are formed in prayer and contemplation. My invitation to you in this week is to sit with that question. What does God look like? Perhaps even in prayer that looks like sitting and saying, God, reveal to me what you look like. Make your image known to me. And trust the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. We also encounter Christ in the least of these. Those who God calls us to serve, not in their need, but in the glory of their Christlikeness. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa, would come back from caring for the poor, for those that are dying in Calcutta. She bathed and she loved them. They died in her arms, and she would come back into the community and say, today, I had the privilege of holding the dying Christ. She received more than she gave as she saw Christ in the least of these. So what does God look like to the world? You know, if our job as the body of Christ, as the church gathered, is to image God to the world, I wonder, what do they see? How well does the church image God to the world? In the church, is the Holy Spirit active, convicting us and convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? Does the church truly empty itself into a world trusting that God will fill it? Is the church self-referencing, caught up in our own perspectives? Are we God-referencing, caught up in the awe and wonder of an infinite God? Is the church truly a place of awe and wonder and mystery? I wonder, coming from the church at large to the church gathered right here and right now, how well does Holy Trinity, as we celebrate our feast day, the day from which we get our name, it's worthy to ask, how well do we live up to that? How well do we image God to San Antonio? I wonder, what image of God are you carrying around in your heart and in your mind? What image of God do others see in you? What image of God do you see in others? And as you look to the person of Christ, to the work of creation and the life of the church, what does God look like? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.